As we think of Joseph, he's a beautiful character in the Old Testament, and one that the Scripture doesn't record any major failures in. Now, so many of those that you read, their lives, the Scripture's very open about their lives. God is very honest. And so you have their failures recorded. David was a wonderful man of God, but he sinned terribly at times. He failed. It's easy to get away from the Lord. And so there's a warning there as we read of some of these who lived for the Lord and then they've failed at times. Take heed to yourselves, lest you also be tempted. So as we think of Joseph, though, here is a remarkable person and one who just has no real stain on his name, his legacy. You know, we talk a lot about legacy now. Presidents want to leave a legacy, which means they want to be remembered for some great things they've done. And they hope people will forget their failures. President Clinton, you know, he would like people to forget Monica and some of these other things and just remember some of his successes. Joseph left a good legacy. And we're going to be reading here about Joseph. Remember, we left the story with Joseph sending his brothers back to his father and saying, bring him up to Egypt and I'll take care of you. There's a famine going on and, you know, you'll starve if you stay in Canaan. Come down to Egypt. And I'll take care of you. And as he went back and told Joseph, told Jacob, he was just overwhelmed. Here he is, an old man, 130 years old. And for these years now, he thought his son Joseph was dead. They come back to him and they say, you can't believe this, but it's true. Joseph is a ruler in Egypt. And he wants us all to come down there. He's going to take care of us. And so it's an exciting story. And as you come to the end of chapter 45, verse 28, then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. You can imagine how overwhelmed he was with emotion. His son has been dead, he thought, these years. Now he's alive. And he's going to go see him. And so we begin with chapter 46. And we're going to read there especially about this reunion now of the family after all these years. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. See, both Jacob and Israel, the same person. God gave him the name Israel. He said, here I am. God speaking now. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father, Jacob, their little ones, their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. And then it begins to list the sons and name them. So they're on their way to Egypt. And in a wonderful way, this is going to be the salvation, really, of the whole family, the preservation of the family, and it's going to be an opportunity now for this family to become a great nation. Now, they'd been living a life of being nomads, really, following their flocks. You run out of grass in one area, you move. The Bedouins still do this. And so that was the way they lived. Now, you can't very readily become a great nation if you're doing this. And so most of the Bedouins, they just live independently as families here and there, following their flocks. They went down to Egypt. They're given good land. And now for these several hundred years, this family is going to become a great nation, over a million people. And so it's God's provision for them in this time of tremendous famine and need. And as they go, he goes with all his family. Now, there were 66 of them went down to Egypt. And there was Joseph and his wife, of course, and his two sons there. So in all, you had 70 people. And they'd move down into Egypt with all that they have and come there. And they're welcomed. And Pharaoh wants to, of course, see Joseph's father, who's an old man, and Joseph now introduces his father to him. And Pharaoh is, you know, very courteous and respects his age, and is very impressed with this father now of his esteemed helper, Joseph. Jacob is an old man, 130 years old, and as he comes and stands there before Pharaoh, and we drop into chapter 47 now, they're going to be given this land of Goshen, good land for them to settle in. And they're going to be there in this land, separate in a sense from the Egyptians. God preserved the people and their identity, so they didn't intermarry. They didn't lose their identity. They remained in this, you might almost say it was like a ghetto, just a place where they lived. They had their land. And the family was preserved in this way. And part of it, too, was the Egyptians looked down on shepherds. The shepherds were an abomination to them. They looked down on them as being really uneducated, and they're at the low end of culture as far as they're concerned. That's still true today. I remember we had a family from Saudi Arabia that we were friends with, and I remember them talking one time about the Bedouin, and they spoke very disparagingly of the Bedouin. They're just ignorant, they're travel, they follow their sheep, they don't know much. Because they were city people. And so the Egyptians had this attitude toward them, and that was fine. They stayed together, stayed in this one area, and multiplied and grew. Now, Jacob comes to Pharaoh, and this is chapter 47, Verse 7, then Joseph brought his father Jacob, set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have they been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Now, Isaac lived to be 180, and Abraham lived to be 175, so that he didn't live quite to be as old as they did. He still was an old man, and Pharaoh recognized this. And so here's this old man now. He perhaps put his hands on Pharaoh, and he's blessing him. I take it he prayed and asked God to bless him, his God to bless Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had been so good to Joseph. And so now they're in the land of Egypt. They've got their own land set aside for them. The families all together, the families reunited after these years when Joseph has been gone. So it's a very exciting, happy time, and they begin to prosper. They have good land. There's irrigation water available at times when there's adequate water at least. And it was an exciting time, a time of growth for them. Now, you read of this in chapter 47. You have the family first reunited, and then you have them now settling into the land, and Pharaoh being blessed by Jacob. Now, we can pray for the unsaved. Here's Pharaoh. He was the head of a great nation. And Jacob realizes he's in a position of power, and he's in a position where he's been certainly good to Joseph, and he prays for him, and he blesses him. Now, we can do that. If you're a Christian, you can pray for the leaders of your country and for those who are in positions of power. We should pray for a president that we have. Sometimes people don't agree with some of the policies and so forth. You need to pray for them. Certainly they need wisdom from God. And so we have here Jacob as an old man now praying for this Pharaoh, asking the Lord's blessing upon him in chapter 47. Now, as we go into chapter 48, we have the time coming when Jacob is getting old. He's going to die. He lives actually 17 years in Egypt. He died at 147. So he's lived there a period of time. He's seen his children growing up. He's seen them have children. He's seen the grandchildren come along, great-grandchildren. The family's multiplying. But now it's time for him to die. And he, as the custom was, the father, before he dies, gathers the children and blesses them, prays for them. He's asking God to bless the children that he has. And so this is what he does. Now, chapter 48, came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he rose, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up in bed. An old man now, probably almost his skin and bones. He's sitting up in bed. Joseph is coming to him. This son that he thought was dead. And this son that he had loved so much. And this son who had these amazing dreams. Dreams that one day his brothers would fall down before him and give him homage. His amazing son Joseph. He's coming to him. And Jacob gets up in bed, raises up in bed, and he wants to now talk to Joseph and bless him and bless his sons. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. And so what Jacob says now is, Joseph, I'm going to give the same blessing to your two boys that I give to the other brothers of yours. In effect, what he's saying to Joseph was, I'm going to give you a double blessing. I'm going to give each of your sons the blessing that you would have gotten as a son of mine. And he's doing this because of tremendous gratitude and appreciation to Joseph for what he's done. And so you can see here the old man now, he's there, and Joseph is bringing in his two boys, and he's going to bless them before he dies. And as he does this, it's kind of interesting, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 15. Well, let's read verse 14. Israel stretched out his right hand, laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Ah, this is interesting. Joseph brings the two boys to him, and he puts the oldest boy where his right hand should go, and the other boy where his left hand should go. But Jacob, 147 years old, but he knew what he was doing. He crossed his hands, and his right hand went on Ephraim's head. And then he prays. He blessed Joseph and said, God Almighty, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them. Let the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and put it on Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. And his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. And he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of persons, of nations. So he blessed them. Interesting theme. You remember what had happened with Jacob and Esau? Esau is the oldest one. But the blessing really came upon Jacob. And Jacob now is reversing this as far as Joseph's concerned. He says, well, this is the firstborn. He should get the first place, the greatest blessing. And Jacob says, no, I know what I'm doing. I may be old, but I know what I'm doing. Ephraim is going to be the greater of the two. Both of them will be tribes, big tribes, but Ephraim will be the larger and the predominant tribe. And Ephraim became, in the north part of Israel, was a dominant tribe. So he blesses those. Now the whole family is going to gather around, and he's going to bless, as he did in this chapter 49, he's going to bless his other sons. And it's a solemn time. You can imagine it. Here's this old man, 147 years old. His sons come before him. They owe their life to him. He's their father. And he's going to bless them. He's going to pronounce upon them a blessing. Now in this, as he does this, Jacob in a sense is inspired of God at times. Maybe through the whole thing, but certainly at times, as he gives this blessing, God is inspiring him, and there's a prediction, there's a prophecy being given. And so it's a very solemn time, and the brothers, as they stood there, and they were youngsters, they're old themselves by now. But here's their old father blessing them before he dies. He starts with the oldest boy, Reuben. He goes down the list chronologically. Reuben was the firstborn. But he says of Reuben, he says, I'm going to start reading with verse 1. Jacob called his sons and said, gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Now he starts with Reuben. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Very sad. If you know the story, Reuben's the oldest boy. Jacob had four wives. He started out, he wanted one. Laban deceived him and gave him Leah first, then he married Rachel. And now he has two, and then when they were having trouble having children, they gave him their maidservant as a wife also to have children, which was customary in those days, but it created lots of complications. Now, what Reuben did, he seduced one of Jacob's wives. Not his own mother, but another wife. It was incest. It was in the family. That's been years have passed. But an old age is a time of remembering. I remember visiting a woman in Bonnell in the retirement area, the nursing area, and she said, I'm living now with my memories. You know, you don't have any future. Death is drawing near. You remember. You go back. And Jacob goes back and he remembers. Long ago, Reuben, you violated me. You took one of my wives. Because of that, you're not going to know the blessing you might have known. You're the firstborn. You should have been an example to the rest. You should have been one that I could really trust, and you betrayed me. And so he speaks of him as unstable. Unstable as water. You shall not excel. I kind of feel sorry for Reuben. This is in front of all his brothers. A very humiliating time when his past is brought up. And when Reuben realizes, I did that which has deprived me of a position I might have had. Now the time is coming when every one of us are going to stand before God. The time is coming when we will stand before God and our life will be reviewed. And really, that's what Jacob is doing with Reuben. He does that with some of his other sons too. And when we're going to have to give an account, Scripture says every one of us should give account of himself to God. If you're not saved, if your sins are not forgiven, you're going to stand there and your past is going to be brought up. And you're going to be condemned, the Bible says, and cast into hell forever. It speaks of the great white throne judgment. An awesome scene when the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books are opened. And the dead are judged out of the things written in the books. Now, if you're not saved, I hope you'll realize I'm going to stand before God. And all my past is going to be brought up. All the things that I've tried to forget. All the sins that I've regretted. All the failures I've known. They're all going to be brought up. All of it. You're going to face your life. And it's going to be an awful time. A terrible time. And then for the Lord to say to you, depart from me. You need to get saved. You need to get your past forgiven. Because the good news is for Christians that you're not going to be judged for your sins and cast into hell. That Christ died for you. He suffered for you. He poured out His life for you. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses from all sin. And that's good news. Because at times I've had men say to me who've committed some terrible crimes in jail, have said to me, can I be forgiven? Is there any sin for which you cannot be forgiven? And I've been able to say on the authority of God's Word, the blood of Jesus, His death, covers all sin. You can be forgiven. But the truth of the matter also is that as Christians, we will have to give an account for our lives after conversion. I'm going to stand before God, and my life is going to be reviewed. I was saved in 1938, a long time ago. I've been a Christian these years. But my life is going to be reviewed. Not to decide whether I go to heaven or hell. I know I'm going to heaven. I've known that all these years. I'm as sure of heaven now as I was long ago. I'm no more sure. I've always been sure. I know my sins are forgiven. But there's going to be an evaluation of my life. There's going to be reward. Or there's going to be loss. So this is a time now when these brothers, in a sense, their father's going over their lives and he's blessing them, or he's pronouncing a lack of blessing because of the way they've lived. So dear Reuben, you know, my heart kind of goes out to him. But here the past is brought up. Reuben, you're my firstborn. I had big, great hopes for you. And you betrayed me. He laid one of my wives. And because of that, you're unstable as water. You will not excel. So it's a solemn time for the different boys. He goes down the different ones and is telling them, too, about the blessing they're going to have. They were going to inherit the land of Canaan. And they're going to have portions of it, areas of that land. And they're going to be blessed in different ways. Now, there's one in particular that stands out, and we're going to notice that, and that's Judah. We're going to start reading with verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah's a lion 12. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Interesting. Judah. Now, Judah had shown signs of leadership when Joseph, you remember, confronted them. They'd taken Benjamin down, and they were going back up to their house, their homes, and the steward of Joseph comes after him and says, look, one of you stolen my master's silver cup, And they start going through the bags of grain. They find it in Benjamin's sack, and the brothers are really upset, and they all go back down to Egypt, and now they're confronting Joseph. Joseph says, I've shown you kindness. I've given you grain. I've shown you kindness. You've stolen from me. And then it's Judah who stands up and who takes leadership. And it's Judah who pleads for his father. It's a touching story to read. Judah says, look, Benjamin doesn't come back. Because Joseph says, we're going to keep the one who stole that cup as my slave. And Judah steps up and he says, you can't do that. Our father's an old man. His life is bound up in that boy. He's lost one son. You can't do that. He was pleading with Joseph. I believe tears were in his eyes. He says, I'll be your slave. But let Benjamin go back, please. Let him go back to his father. I don't want to see the old man die, heartbroken. So Judah took leadership. Jacob recognizes it. He says, among my sons, you're the one who's going to be the leader. You're going to be the lion. And from his family came David and Solomon and the kings of the southern kingdom. And from his line is going to come, did come, the greatest king of all. And so you read his genealogy in the book of Matthew, and it traces him back. And Judah here is the tribe from which he came. So Jacob says, Judah, you're blessed. And so he goes down through the different ones, naming them, the blessing they're going to have. And then at the end of it, he says, I want you to bury me with my fathers. Take me back to the land. Bury me in the place there where Abraham and Isaac are buried. Abraham bought that burial area, the cave of Machpelah. Take me back and bury me there. And so they promised to do that. And Jacob dies. Man of faith. By faith, Jacob. One day if you're saved, you'll meet Jacob. Interesting to talk to some of those old saints. And Jacob is going to be there. So, Joseph weeps over him. And he's dead. Verse 15. Chapter 50, verse 1. Joseph fell on his father's face, wept over him, and kissed him. Death is always hard. And Joseph loved his father. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him. Now he got a royal embalming. The common people, the poor people, would just be buried. Embalming was a long process, and it was a preserving of the body. I won't go into any details, but they had a procedure they used to embalm the body and to preserve it, so much so that here after thousands of years, they're still finding mummies that are preserved. They're dried up, you know, but the bones, the skin, the hair, still there. So they gave him royal treatment. And then Joseph, with his following, all his servants and so forth, and the brothers, they all go up to the land and they bury Jacob, the place where he asked them to bury them. And then they come back. Now his brothers are concerned. They say, you know, when Jacob was alive, Joseph surely wouldn't have done anything to us. Now Jacob is gone. And he may remember what we did to him. And he could have us all executed. He could take revenge. And you know, the truth is, sometimes in old age, the memories come back and you want revenge. David, before he was dying, thought of Joab and how Joab had killed Abner, and he'd done certain things that grieved David. And so David told Solomon, you know, take care of Joab. He remembered. He hadn't really forgiven Joab. Brothers are afraid. They say, what if he executes us all? He can do it. He's got the power. There's no one greater in all Egypt except Pharaoh and Joseph. And they come to him with fear. And as they come to him, in verse 16 of chapter 50, they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, this you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So here they are before him. And it's a solemn scene, and they're afraid. Think our father's dead. Now's the opportunity for revenge. He can remember what we did to him. He can remember how he pleaded with us, don't sell me, don't sell me. And we sold him. It's Egypt. And he can get revenge now if he wants to. Now Joseph, as he heard this, wept. He just really wept. Why did he weep? Well, he wept because he realized they didn't really know his heart. They didn't know he'd forgiven. They didn't really know and appreciate Joseph and his character. Joseph was too big a man to do that. He was a forgiving man. And so he said to them, you don't understand. He says, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. It's a lovely scene. As Joseph now is affirming to them afresh, I have forgiven you. I have forgiven you. I'm not in the place of God. And I've forgiven you. I want you to realize this. And he weeps and he says, please, no, I've forgiven you. I'm not holding anything against you. He says, I just see the hand of God in it all. Now that's faith. As you look back on life, and sometimes tragedies come in life, if you can look at that and say, well, I realize, God, you are working through it all to achieve your purposes for your honor and for your glory. That's a moving scene. And Joseph dies. He says to them, he was embalmed. They kept his casket. He says, when you go back, you're going back. Joseph was a man of faith. He knew that God promised to give the land to them. He says, you're going back. When you go back, take my bones back. Take my mummy back. Bury me there in the land that God is going to give you. Which they did years later. Lots of lessons are learned from Joseph. Let me just mention a few. Be like Joseph. Be godly. Regardless of your circumstances, do what's right. That's what Joseph did. Be someone who is faithful and honest. Now, he was in some difficult circumstances. There was a time when he was a slave, sold as a slave. And Joseph's attitude was, I'm just going to be honest. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to in any way try to take advantage of my master. And he was such an outstanding example that his master makes him the steward over the whole estate. He was honored because of his faithfulness and his honesty. When he ends up in prison, he's such a good prisoner, such a model prisoner, so trustworthy, that the jailer turns the jail over to him, says, you run it, you can do a better job than I can. He trusted him completely. That's the kind of person Joseph was. You could trust him. And as Christians, if you're a Christian, you should be trustworthy. You should keep your word. You should be someone that your employer knows, I can trust him. Whatever I tell him to do, he'll do it. If I entrust him with certain possessions of mine, he'll be faithful. Joseph was that kind of person. He was a person who, through all of these circumstances, was trusting God. Now, it's amazing to see now, here he is going through these trying times, but he's trusting God. He never once complained. He never once cursed God. He never once got bitter. He trusted God. And he did what was right. And then, two, he's an amazing example of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is very difficult. If you've been hurt very deeply, it's hard to forgive. Sometimes it's hard for parents to forgive their children. And sometimes it's hard for children to forgive their parents. But if you've been deeply hurt, it's hard to learn to forgive. I had to struggle with forgiveness for my own father because he deserted us, left me with an invalid mother. And I was angry with him for a long time. Finally, the Lord spoke to me about it and brought me to the point where I forgave him. And I think because of that, he was saved sometime afterwards. Let's be a forgiving people. And if you're not saved, it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. Know the God of heaven has forgiven you.